Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Excuse me for a second, my skull got a little spitty, but that ain't nothing new. Would you like to hear information you never requested and you will wish you never heard? Well, I'd like to share that with you. Jimmy?
Yes?
How many pages do you typically bring into the pulpit when you preach?
Zero.
What?
I preach from an iPad.
Okay, fine.
I'm one of those guys.
Fine. Aren't you cool? All right. Mine is give or take. It's not a manuscript. It's an outline, about 18 to 20 pages, because I have to have 16 points because I can't see it otherwise. And the first thing I do when I'm before getting into the pulpit is to make sure got to have the pages numbered on the bottom right. Got to do that because if something drops, Daddy-o, you are in big trouble. I was kung fu this summer when we did a service outside. The wind blew, and I just had everything on a music stand. And one of the pages went flying, and I was like, pew, grabbed it out of the air. like my life depended on it, because at the moment it did.
And that's why I preach from an iPad.
All righty. Well, aren't we superior in every way? So then I laid out in the pulpit. I've got, typically I'll do like one page and then next to the other and then slide them over. Okay, finish, fold everything up. Next day, go to review the sermon and look through it again. And this is what happens when I'm turning the pages.
You spit all over them.
Pretty much. You're welcome. Hey, how's about sending stuff? Nobody's right now. Everybody's going, what I'm trying to do is I'm doing you a solid. Because if you ever visit Alpharetta Bible Church, you will know not to sit in the front row. So you're welcome. Please send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
It's like going to SeaWorld in the splash zone.
Like when the whale.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's actually pretty vivid. That's pretty close, right? That's a good illustration. You can also text 877-282. Look, I get a... What am I supposed to do? It's a glandular thing or something. Jimmy, there are times, and I'm afraid I gave this to one of my children. I'll go, like if I'm hungry and I go to put something in my mouth, I will literally drool on my front. So what I'm doing is practicing for when I'm in a nursing home. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, why do you say that God wants tear-filled converts instead of fear-filled converts?
He kind of wants both, but predominantly, I believe he wants tear-filled converts. Romans 2, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In other words, we should be in total dread. God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when we understand that God has been so kind to send his son to atone for our sins, to stave off his wrath, it should be that kindness that leads me to repentance, a desire to want to be with the one who has been so kind to me, who is contrite over sins. How could I have lived this way for so long against the one who did so much for me? And furthermore, I think it is so clear, and it's not just the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. What does God want? Does he just want fearful cower. I'm stuck. No, he doesn't want that. He wants our hearts. He wants willing, cheerful obedience. He wants us to love him. He wants our motivation to be, I want to serve the one who has died for me. He wants our hearts. So while it is right to say, yeah, fear is definitely a component of conversion, I do not reject that. But I think if you could say the more important motivation, I think I'll stick with that for the moment, is that we want him. We love him. We desire him. We our hearts have been so affected by him that we want to give it all. And so that's why I say, let me put it this way. It's always a little dangerous to use a phrase like this, but it would be God's preference that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In fact, I would say it almost has to be in there at some degree. Everybody's balance is going to be different. So you're not going to make a law where there is no law. Some people are going to be more about fear and with some kindness and then vice versa. So you don't want to get out some chemistry set to measure which emotion you're having predominantly. You don't want to get that kooky. But I think that it should be both of those things, but mostly it should be tears. 877-282-233. Now, if I could interrupt myself for a moment. If you're one of those individuals who never had that sort of conversion experience, don't panic automatically. There are, I think, a lot of people, especially those who grew up in the church, that they've known about Jesus all along. They've been in church. They know the verses, etc. And it maybe wasn't that dramatic. So don't, it's like, okay, I didn't have one of those moments and I can't cite the time when I shed salty tears. Don't panic, but I would ask you, how's your heart today? Is your heart changed today? Are your affections different today? Is your obedience better than it was before you got saved? And rather than having to pinpoint a particular experience, now some of us can do that. Jimmy, are you one who can do that? Where you can say, this was the date, this was the moment.
That I got saved? Yeah.
That's. When you August. What do you think we're talking about in here?
August 27th.
Oh, wow.
2013. I was sitting at a lunch table at Applebee's.
Wait a second. 2013?
Yep.
Wait, what?
What?
Hold on.
Yeah, it's been 12, 13 years.
No.
Yep.
No, it's been longer than that.
No, it has not.
Is that right?
It is absolutely right.
Now, were you a false convert?
Nope.
You just weren't. You weren't a believer at all.
You're right. I wasn't, but I thought I was.
So you're a false convert.
Well, I didn't go to church. I didn't attend. You know, I just grew up in the Bible Belt, and I thought because of that, I was saved.
You would call yourself a Christian,
right?
Yeah, that's pretty common. Okay, so You do remember.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us can. Others don't have to. The more important question is, am I now? Not when was I, but am I now? And you rest in that. 877-282-2337. And by the way, do you say you were in Applebee's?
Applebee's.
So when God saved you, did he give you better taste buds?
No.
Oh, just curious.
I didn't pick the place.
Well, I know, but you went.
I did go.
877-282. It could have been Chili's, so... Could have been. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Anonymous, Todd, could you share your reasoning for why you don't use illustrations in your preaching? And specifically personal illustrations.
Oh, for sure. I'm going to try to use more illustrations. Okay, first of all, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to have to Google for them. I don't like that. I feel like that's just like I'm lifting... There's websites galore, sermon illustrations. You can pay for the service. Some of them are free. I don't want to do that. It's not plagiarism, but there's something that's a cousin that feels kind of like that. And it's like, nah, I don't want to share that. So I'm not great at the illustrations. I mean, sometimes they happen, but I'm just not good at it. There you go. How's that? I'm not good at it. And usually the ones that I come up with, it's like, wow, Friel, that was a lot of work. And the, as far as it being like a personal illustration, okay, for instance, last week here, was it this week? Last week, I mentioned that we had an HOA meeting in our subdivision and everybody got along. That's what I think spurred this question. Everybody got along. On the way home, somebody said, isn't it nice? Wow, it goes so well when, you know, we have unity. And I went, ding, 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 ding. It is nice when we have unity. And I thought, well, that would preach right there. But I wouldn't, I don't want a sermon to have anything to do with me. I as pastor, if you do, you do you. But I just, I mean, it's like, it would be a conscience issue for me. I'm trying to recall. Okay. I remember within the last several, within 6 weeks, I said something that I thought came dangerously close. I said, I want to share something with you, but I'm wrestling if I should share this with you because it's so awful from the pulpit. So, and I was talking about me, but I wanted to let everybody know. It's like, I'm aware this is going to be really like, and I'm like, if I made a mistake in this, I'm sorry for that. That was even that for me was like too many first person personal pronouns. A sermon should be 100% about Jesus. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Kratz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees. Just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting. Just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood. Real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living.
Know your church fathers. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and the Bishop of Smyrna. He was a staunch defender of orthodoxy, combating the Gnostic heresies.
Before his death as a martyr, Polycarp proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of unity, Jimmy and I actually have some. This is Wretched Radio. You can't talk about yourself either in the sermon.
Nah, well, you know, not on Sunday morning. No, I try not to do that. I'm not saying
elsewhere,
that I never. Yeah.
But Sunday.
Right.
Now, would you say somebody's sinning if they do?
Nope.
Okay, so we can all talk about Jimmy on Sunday morning.
That's absolutely
right.
Did
I put that together right?
I would prefer that.
Okay, so you wouldn't make it a law. It's just a... Now, if you did talk about yourself, would you be sinning against your conscience? Is it that strong?
I think so, yes.
I do too.
Yeah.
Me too. Now, I would not impose that on anybody. I think it would be one of those Romans 14 issues. Okay, here's another one. This is getting into the pulpit. I know it's really, really common. And okay, this one is different for me, Jimmy. At Alpharetta Bible Church, it's funny, we had... Okay, here's our rule. The rule is when I take the pulpit, it's not like, let's give it up for the... Hey, you know what? Hot outside, right? Aren't you glad for air conditioning? And I know you're all eager to get to the Bulldog game today. We don't do any of that because that's not a part of the worship service. And I think personally, it kind of pulls you out of what we are there to do. And that is to focus on our amazing Savior. And so I believe that that's a distraction. So I don't. Now, John Kratz comes to preach at Alpharetta Bible Church. And I said, John, just want to let you know, it's our custom here. This isn't a judgment on anybody else's church. It's a custom here that you just start the sermon. No. He goes, oh, you know, John, he's such a nice guy. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, I kind of like to, you know, do that to, you know, be personable. But if that's the way you do it, then that's the way I'll do it. Right. So John comes walking up to the pulpit and he stands there and he looks out. And he started his sermon. He did it because I asked that of him. You could tell it was like tough. Now, if I went to John's church and they act, and let's just say that John, I don't know what they do there, but let's just say that John or any other pastor said to me, hey, we always like to, you know, we want to kind of get to know you. So if you'd introduce yourself and step, fine. You know why? Because it's merely a custom at Alpharetta Bible Church. And I wouldn't be sinning against my conscience to do it because we think that's a good way to do it, but it's certainly not mandated in Scripture. You look like you want to bust.
Well, I was just going to say, yeah.
You're no longer busting at the seams, Jimmy.
No, I'm not.
You are you are the incredible shrinking man.
I hope it continues.
You got 20 to go.
20 to go.
All righty.
No, I was just going to say that it bothers me too. I cannot do that. This Presbyterian camp that I went to a couple of weeks ago, the first sermon that they invited, you know, the first time I preached, the pastor gets up there, he introduces me and brings me up and he says, you know, talk about yourself or whatever. And I said, man, I just looked out and I said, I'm going to be with you guys all weekend. If there's anything about me you want to know, ask
there's
me.
Plenty of time
I'm transparent,
for that.
But I cannot do that here.
Oh, you couldn't do that.
I cannot. It's just, it bothers me. I cannot.
Okay, do you think there's a difference though? Sunday morning service and this was like a camp?
Yeah, so there is a difference there. It's still just a...
Do you call it a sermon or do you call it a speech?
I probably called it a sermon just because that's what I'm used to calling it.
Yeah. So let's just say you were invited to a conference. And it was, you know, get up and, you know, feel free to share about just tell us about the ministry. You wouldn't do it.
It would be hard. I would respect probably what they asked of me at that time.
Pharisee.
Yeah. But
sorry.
It would just be so hard of it bothers
it's a
me.
Thing.
It bothers me.
Hey, if it does, then it does.
Yeah.
But that one for me, it's just for me, it's a custom issue as opposed to a conscience issue. And it's just for me, it's too far away from being anything explicit. 877-282-2337. I wish we had filmed. Maybe we did film John's face. I'm telling you, it was just... And then he just crushed the sermon. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, should Christians give bad business reviews? For instance, if a business has genuinely wronged someone, is it okay to leave a one-star rating?
I don't know why not.
Yeah.
But it depends on your heart. If you're doing it to be vindictive, I don't think you should. I don't know that it would be a sin, but if it's a heart issue, if it's like, hey, you know what? We had an experience that we don't want others to have, then I think, okay, your motivation is correct. You can do that. But I would perhaps suggest we should be a little bit more judicious in our critiques. So for instance, is it a one-off? Is that consistently bad service? Did they take care of the problem? Is it possible that the person waiting on you maybe had something going on in their life at the moment that kept them from being attentive to you? So I think we can. I don't think it's a sin. I would just watch motive and try to be as super fair as possible. Is it right after one experience to kind of blast an establishment? Your call, but I will say this. There seems to me to be something different, however, in putting up stars for a restaurant or a department store than for the church. These church rating websites, it's like, oh, no. This is a different thing. And the reason that I think that I feel so much more protective about it is because somebody can have a bad experience. It can just happen. I mean, I don't anticipate it would happen often, but I remember once somebody came to Alpharetta Bible Church and they said that their experience, they didn't talk to as many people as they wanted to. Okay. You know what? I don't like that because it wasn't a blessing to them. And furthermore, oh man, if we're anything at ABC, we are a chatty bunch. And everybody sticks around for an hour and we do blah, 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 blah. So somebody somehow kind of fell a little bit through it. It's not like nobody talked to them. I've been to one of those churches before. Nobody said anything. Okay, even that, I don't think we should go online and trash talk the bride of Christ. I just don't think that that's appropriate. If you have a concern, we should be much more Matthew 18. Don't publicly post it. Go directly to the pastor and share with him, hey, I was there and I had a bad experience. I wanted to tell you about it just so that you could know. Perhaps there's an explanation, but I just want the church to be blessed. Have a good day. 877-282-2337.
Todd, this is from Joe. Todd, are women being deacons biblical? I know it's mentioned in the Bible about deaconesses, but I was wondering what that meant.
Yeah, well, you've got to be careful in the context regarding Phoebe, for instance. Let's just change the word deacon to servant. Okay, that's somebody who serves. It's a term for waiting on tables, actually. So there's an office of deacon, and then there's deaconing. There's an office of servant, and then there's being a servant in the church. There's an official office where you help, but everybody in the church should be helping. So I think when it comes to that descriptor for Phoebe, it was simply describing her as somebody who's a servant in the church. We need servants in the church. I just think that I can't find a clear distinction in, right? It's 1 Timothy 2 and 3, especially 3. I just can't see that the deacon's wife is deaconess, that it's a female deacon. I just can't make that leap. Now, there are some guys that do, and they're perfectly sound Orthodox pastors, and they would say we can have female deaconesses here as an office. I personally don't. I don't think somebody is a heretic who does. But I think in explanation of those other times when women are called deaconesses, it's because they were simply servants. You would have to build your case, I think, from 1 Timothy 3 to show that Paul was actually describing the qualifications of a female deacon as opposed to the deacon's wife. The word is gene, women, wife? Which is it? As I follow the flow starting in 1 Timothy 2, I just don't see it being a new category. It's elder's wife, it's not a female pastor, and it's a deacon's wife, not a female deacon. Jimmy, which team are you on here?
Yeah, I would lean myself towards probably not.
That's it. That's all you got for me.
That's all I got. I just don't see any... I think we
have to be careful because obviously we live in different generations and eras, but you also see for the most part, 2,000 years of church history that would say that the office of deacon was reserved for men. That isn't infallible. That would be the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that. But we can take a look at church tradition and glean some things. So an awful lot of people would have had to have been wrong for an awful lot of time for suddenly there to be room for, if you will, a new category of deacon. Now you want to send stuff to us, don't you? And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. Well, it appears the era of institutional ideology might be ending. The FBI Director Kash Patel fired a trainee this week for displaying a pride flag on his desk. The letter Kash sent was direct, inappropriate political signage, poor judgment, and that was that. The Justice Department is taking the same cleansing approach to Des Moines public schools, launching a probe into DEI hiring practices at the district that employed an illegal immigrant as superintendent. The guy resigned on Tuesday after ICE arrested him last Friday, and it turns out he had a deportation from May 2024 and weapons charges dating back to 2020. Meanwhile, corporate America's woke chickens continue coming home to roost. The CEO of Chubb Insurance, deemed the wokest insurance company in America, once called North Carolina's bathroom privacy bill a threat to democracy. A watchdog group just exposed his comments this week, along with Chubb's 95% score from the Human Rights Campaign and donations to the Trevor Project. When your insurance company cares more about pronouns than premiums, customers should take notes. Which is exactly what Elon Musk did with Netflix. He's announced that he'll cancel his subscription after clips surfaced of pro-trans propaganda in children's programming. Shows like Dead End Paranormal Park and Ridley Jones, marketed to kids 7 and up, feature transgender characters and non-binary cows fretting over pronouns. And this next story hits a little bit home for me. Some Washington energy came to the city of Memphis, courtesy of Stephen Miller, who delivered what may be the most fired-up law enforcement speech in recent memory. Standing before Memphis police, Miller did not mince words about the federal support heading their way. He said, quote, "This isn't a task force. This is an all-of-government, unlimited support operation." Pro-life advocates are demanding answers after the FDA approved a third company to distribute Mifepristone. That's the abortion pill that ends 63% of all abortions. Evita Solutions received approval despite HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. announcing just days earlier that the agency was conducting a safety study on the drug. Maxwell House Coffee, they're rebranding to Maxwell Apartments for a year-long promotion, supposedly to reflect that nearly a third of Americans now rent instead of owning homes. Though most observers noted the obvious, Maxwell House was named after a hotel in Nashville, not an actual residence. Anyway, if you're planning to use AI for your next vacation, you might want to reconsider. Multiple travelers have discovered their AI planned destinations don't actually even exist. 30% of travelers now use AI to plan trips, which explains why so many people are ending up nowhere. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. Henry VIII's act of supremacy makes the king, not the pope, head of the Church of England. While Henry's concerns were largely political, his archbishop, Thomas Cranmer, worked to mold the Anglican Church into a thoroughly Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What kind of fool am I? Hello, this is Wretched Radio. 1 Timothy 3, if and you don't mind, talks about this office of deacons in verse 8. Likewise, please note the word, deacons. It doesn't say male deacons. It says deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, here it is in verse 11. The word is gene. Now, it's italics. The pronoun there, the possessive pronoun, their wives, means it's inserted. So the word is likewise, wives, be reverent in all things, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in everything. Does that mean woman or does it mean wife? Now, if it's woman, meaning a woman can be an official deacon, well, then it would read like this. So the first several, 8 through 10, would be talking about this male deacon. How do I know? Because verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Okay, so does that mean, in order for us to fit female deacons in, that means verse 11 in 1 Timothy 3 is an insertion that women have a particular set of qualifications that the other deacons don't. It's the flow of it just really says, wives, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So for me, I'm sorry, I know that there are some good guys, there are some good churches. They would say that the office of deacon is open to women. I just don't see it. And Jimmy, we've also got Acts chapter 6, the precedent of
selecting deacons. This is when it was all instituted in the beginning, Acts 6. Now, in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need."
So it appears, now it's a historical narrative, we recognize that, but the precedent is that would be an all-male deacon board. Probably should have just let it lie. 877-282-2337 if you want to text your chagrin, or if you want to send stuff, go to the website, visit fortisplus.org on Monday so that you can watch. This is going to be... I'm telling you, you are going to dig this. Greg Giffert, Life Without the Numb. It was done in studio here at Fortis Institute. It is 10. It's 10 episodes. It's 10. Yeah. And they're like, the whole thing is like 23, 25 minutes long. And there's a study guide to boot. Oh, it's such good stuff. If you're wrestling with the SSRIs, the medication, how do I view a mental health? His book is awesome. I'm telling you, this presentation that he did in studio is da bomb diggity. It's Life Without the Numb. It's going to be available on Monday, fortisplus.org. When you're done watching the first episode, then you can send wretched things to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd, this is anonymous. Without going into too many details, I have evidence that my pastor is indeed using AI to write or heavily edit his sermons. Mm. Everything he's preaching is solid doctrinally, and his preaching style really isn't any different from years past. I'm just a regular member and really don't know where to go from here.
Yeah, you need to talk to him. Hey, pastor, compliment. I was just wondering, how do you do sermon prep? You haven't accused, you haven't fired a shot. What do you do about the AI stuff? How much do you lean on that? Because I know that a lot of pastors are wrestling with that these days. And just have a conversation with him. Because unless you somehow know that he's doing that, you've got to give him the benefit of the doubt and hope that he isn't. Approach him respectfully, ask him questions, and it'll shake out. And you might be encouraged, or you just might end up being a blessing to him because he's maybe gotten, just little leaning a little bit too much on the AI. I'm telling you, it is easy to do. It just keeps getting more willing to be involved. So I regularly tell it, I only want this presented in academic form. That really helps because then it's much more bullet pointy. Because it, even when it does that, then at the bottom, would you like me to turn this information into a Bible study for you? Whoa! Would you like, so I'll ask it a question about, give me a history of some person, some obscure person, or some event that I'm thinking about. And then it'll actually take that. It'll give the information. You want to make sure you've actually got actual sources, by the way, that you can check out and confirm. But then it'll say, would you like me to put this into a devotional for you? Would you like me to write this in a way that would make a compelling sermon? Whoa. Hi. I'm laziness. I'm knocking on your computer door. Pastor, you've got so many things to do. All of those meetings. It's been a rough week. 3 hospital visits. Let me put it into a sermon for you. It is really, really trying to usurp the pastor's study. I'll just say, so fight, pastor. Use it. Be wise. It can be used. I'm confident it can be used. But be... You can use AI even to do word studies. You can do that. But if you let it do all of that lifting for you, you're missing out. You're missing out on actual study that keeps you sharp and helps you to remain, I hope, efficient in languages. So you can do all of those things. Should you do all of those things? Be very, very careful. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, is anointing my home with oil a biblical thing to do?
A biblical thing. What do we mean by a biblical thing? Is it mandated? No. Is it something that you could do? I would ask why? I'm trying to think. I know that James talks about anointing 6 people with oil, which is, by the way, a kind of a hotly contested verse, what that actually meant, what that routine was. But I don't see anything about anointing a house. And it, on the surface of it, leans toward being kind of mystical, as if there's some power in an oil that you would put on a doorpost. So I would not advise it.
Yeah, it's a common thing in the South where they have blessings. They bless the home when someone buys a home. Members of a church will come in and they'll pray through every room in the house and then anoint the house. It's really odd.
Yeah, okay, I don't mind if you want to pray a blessing for the, you know, that, hey, Lord, let this be a place where good things happen, etc. Each room, let this room be filled with whatever. And I say, cool. Anointing, however, that would be typically reserved for instance, a priest in James chapter 5. It would be reserved for the sick, but not for inanimate objects that I'm aware of. You know of a Bible verse where it suggests we should do that, then you feel free to send it to 877-282-23. Jimmy, use the AI machine. This is, okay, you, now, even this is a cheat. Yeah, okay, this is a good example. This is what your pastor's confronted with. He's going, hey, wait a second. I've heard some people in my congregation, they're anointing their house with oil. Is there anything in the Bible that even kind of alludes to this? Well, there's a couple of ways of getting it. One, AI. It'll probably, not infallibly, but probably let you know where it says that in the Bible. Or you can grab your concordance. You can look up the word oil. You can look up the word anoint. You can look up the word house. And you can check out all of those verses to see if there's anything about anointing a house. Okay, is using AI in that instance cheating? Jimmy, what say you?
I wouldn't necessarily say that it's cheating, but I think it is robbing a pastor of time in the...
Okay, I'm just playing advocate here. Mm-hmm. But doesn't a concordance do that too? Wouldn't it be better if he just read the whole Bible line by line to see if there's anything in there as opposed to using a concordance?
Yeah, but a concordance, I think, is maybe because this thing is so new, we're still so against new things because we're old guys.
Yeah. The moral to the story is I think that the pastor just has to be on guard and be constantly weighing it because I use the stuff. I do. But no, boy, I can see how you could just headlong tumble right into that black hole and with all kinds of excuses. And the next thing you know, you're just leaning on it totally. So, Pastor, be very, very careful. And if you're not sure, like what to do with the AI business, I've got it sorted for you. Anoint your house with oil. Did I? I think that, this is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus groove, and they loved the part about love.
Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe?
We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because gospel partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy's cheating. Hello, this is Wretched, where we, Wretched Radio, 877-282-2337 is the number of the texter machine. Jimmy, you use the AI machine to look up anoint with oil.
I did.
What'd you find?
I found a few, Exodus, they were anointing the tabernacle.
Right.
So that's not a house specifically.
No, but but there are some details to that. Carry on. What else did you find?
Now, there was talk of dedicating a house in Deuteronomy 20.
No problem.
but nothing with oil mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
That's
was a dedicating or anointing?
It was dedicating.
Because an anointing probably would include a dedicating, setting it apart for something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as far as the verses that talk about anointing the temple with oil, even, I think that we need to consider a couple of things. The book that it's in, for starters, it's in Exodus. So this is Old Covenant for those people at that time. Is this something in this historical narrative that has a broader application than just a direct command to anoint the temple? In other words, can I read this verse that says, take anointing oil and put it on the temple and all of the stuff inside of it? Do I then say the application of that today is I should be anointing my house and everything in it? I don't think so. But this appears in Exodus 40 to be a command to those people at that time with very detailed specificity. So I don't think I'd use it. Now, do I think that somebody is like, oh, they've anointed their house with oil. They want to do some sort of ceremonial thing. I just would not get my biscuits burned on that one. I just wouldn't. I don't think that it's something that we're told to do. That's for sure. Is it something you can do? Okay. Would I recommend it? Probably not, because I would imagine that we might have the anointing of oil didn't have a mystical property to it. It was a symbolic act. It didn't do anything for the temple. Besides, that temple got destroyed, by the way, and desecrated. So it's not like it has some sort of protective property. It was a ceremonial, symbolic anointing, setting something aside that God said needs to be set aside. And so if we think that we're putting oil on our house and it's somehow going to keep bad things from happening or harm to the home, well, then that would just be, in my estimation, flat out wrong. Would I think somebody's a terrible sinner if they do that? No, I wouldn't. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Holden as a text that came in. He said, Todd, I've heard you say that we can have disagreements with someone about secondary issues. What are secondary issues and how do we handle someone who does have those issues?
You could here. This is pretty safe and helpful. It's not perfect and pristine, but it's pretty helpful. Think essentials as the top tier, the primary cardinal doctrines. This is eternal destination doctrines. Historically, you could consider the five solas. I think you need to go a little deeper with understanding the character and the nature of our Trinitarian God, that Jesus is God-man. Those are essential things, that he died on the cross, rose from the grave. If you don't believe those rightly, well, then you're out and you need to repent. Maybe get saved for the first time, or you've just been confused and you need to repent, or you need to repent unto salvation. Because those are the doctrines that we must adhere to with a closed fist, no compromise. Now, you could say everything else, for the most, recognizing there can be entanglements that make their way into an essential doctrine. So, for instance, this would be a good secondary, for instance, somebody believes in an old earth. Okay. Is that heretical? No. Do I think it's biblical? No. Do I think somebody's a heretic if they hold an old earth view? No, comma, but if they hold that view because they just don't think the Bible's all that accurate with stuff and there can be mistakes and it didn't understand, hold on. Now you've just moved a secondary into a primary so that we can see those entanglements. But as a rule, anything that's not an essential would be secondary or tertiary. You can even go further out than that. So just consider the importance of doctrine. Secondary, for instance, would be ordinances, baptism, Lord's table. What are those things? I think secondary, you could argue church polity could be secondary or tertiary level stuff. Eschatology would be secondary level stuff. Why? Because any ology that doesn't affect a primary is one that we can have differences of opinion on. And I grant you the classifications between secondary and tertiary. Here's one for you that I wonder if it's even tertiary. All right, just brace yourself for this, but just let me make my case. Systemic racism in America. What level of theology is that? What level of theology is that? I would be hard pressed. I could do it because obviously the Bible speaks about racism. It's the only book that rightly defines it for us and explains why it is a bad sin. But I don't think that I could say that if somebody holds the opinion that there is systemic racism, as we understand it these days, at least as the progressives do, they hold on to it and they say, no, I really think there is. I'm trying to think what theology that even falls under. And so I would say it's like tertiary, because it's not really dealing with the theological issue per se. And so that's how I think you go about the business of making them their classifications. Jimmy, is somebody going to be agitated with you again? Because I just said that systemic racism doesn't fall into a first or second tier doctrine.
I don't think it does either.
Tertiary?
Probably.
It's a social observation.
Yeah.
The subject of racism itself. Well, that's, oh, hold on a second now. That's, what is my take on racism? Would I say that that's a secondary or tertiary issue? It's a bad sin. It's an imago Dei scarring sin. So would I say, it's somewhere between second and tertiary, but it is a theological issue because it's a sin issue. An observation about culture, I don't know that I could even put it onto any sort of theological triage that involves first, second, or third tier doctrines. Disagree? You may send it to idea@wretched.org or text away 877-282-2337.
This is from Jay. He texted in, Todd, recently you answered a question about attending a Catholic funeral. You affirm, he was the one that wrote that question, asked that question. He said, you affirm my feelings on that. But at the end, you mentioned you wouldn't attend a wedding, mm-hmm. Catholic wedding. Would you explain that further?
Yeah, I'll try to. I know it's like, wait a second. You're still going to like a religious thing inside of a religious building with whom we have essential disagreements. But having said that, I do believe there's a radical difference between a wedding and a funeral. So at a wedding, you affirm what you're witnessing. And most times, most wedding services involve the congregation to serve as witnesses, sometimes to make a vow. That is a participation then in that covenant-cutting service. And I would say that we would just be something that we don't want to affirm with our presence. So let's just say that that's why it's a problem to go to a Catholic or to an LGBTQ wedding because of those things. What are you doing when you go to a funeral? Are you affirming death? Are you affirming that they died? Are you affirming that they're being buried? And the answer is no, you're going there to honor the person and to show respect to the family. So I think that difference allows you to go to a funeral, but I would say this, if even at the funeral, there could be an appearance, and I don't have a particular example in mind, but if there could be an appearance that you're actually participating in a worship service, well, then you'd have to be cautious about that. But short of that, I would say there's you've got liberty to go to a funeral because I don't think your presence says, I affirm this church, I affirm this religion, this theology, or even this event. It is there to do something different.
Yeah, because a Catholic wedding, and I've been to one pre-salvation, but a Catholic wedding, it's not just about the couple getting married. It's about the Roman Catholic Church doctrine.
Yeah, you're witnessing a sacrament to boot, exactly, and you're participating in what they would esteem to be a sacrament. Yeah, so the same thing is true for if it were Jehovah's Witness, if it were Mormon, same issue. you don't want your presence to affirm false teaching. It's just in my sense of it, that's not what you're doing at a funeral, because it is simply a different event. Disagree? Well, that's why email is available. You can send your disagreements to idea@wretched.org, or you can text away any old time you want to 877-282-2337. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.